All right, good morning, everyone. We are back. We are back in Acts. So, I'm going to come in and take a seat. I'm going to pray, and we will get started. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for, once again, the opportunity to look into your word. I thank you for each one who is here, Lord. I thank you for your spirit who guides us and gives us wisdom as we look into your word. So do we just pray that you would be that guy, that we would, that our hearts would be open to you as you just show us your truths from your word. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're in Acts 15. Last week, chapter 14, missionary journey continues and opposition from Jews and Gentiles. So we saw that they got some pushback, and the Jews kind of recruited some of the Gentiles, and you know, so much so that Paul even got stoned and left for dead. So pretty serious opposition there. I was trying to find some sort of, like, I've been thinking I'd like some sort of illustrated timeline to try to help us. I found this one. That wasn't exactly what I was looking for, but, you know, somebody spent a lot of time on all, it's like, yeah, okay, that ain't it. I tried. Not real helpful for us. So this is, again, where we are in the timeline of what's going on. So the first missionary journey was 47 to 48, somewhere in there. We're going to be looking at the Jerusalem Council, which is 49 to 50. And at the end of this chapter, they're going to go on the second missionary journey. So that's 49 to 52. So we're kind of right in that, probably 48 to at most 52, somewhere in there. So gives you some sort of orientation to where we are. So last week, what we saw was they continued the first missionary journey with a great deal of success, but a lot of harassment and persecution, primarily stirred up by the Jews. But they continued on, and eventually, I've got the map up here. This one's a different one, but they went through all the places they went, you know, on the trip out, and then they kind of went back through, and this was all right up in here. I cut off the part that says what color matches what, but they went through Cyprus, they went up here to Antioch and these towns, and then came back through and went over different Antioch. What's that one? Antioch? Yeah, Pisidian Antioch, and then where they had started was this Antioch, so just to make it confusing. So that's where they are now. So they're back at home, which it's not either one of their, you know, hometowns, because Barnabas was from Cyprus, and of course Paul, we know, Saul of Tarsus, so he was originally this. Neither one of them was this their original hometown, but this is where they are, and seems to kind of be their home base and their home church. So with that, let's start reading. We're going to read the first two verses. So some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So is this surprising? Is it surprising to us that people would want to say you have to do something more to be saved? No. That's not at all surprising, right? Do we ever hear that faith in Jesus is the beginning, but we need more? We need to do more. We hear that all the time, right? We tend to do that to ourselves. We absolutely do. Sometimes it's more overt than this, but we tend to put more things on ourselves and on others to say, well, you're not really saved because you haven't done these things. And of course, ultimately, who knows whether someone's saved or not? The Lord does. Yeah, Porter?
Among those who are saved, you know, prayers aren't being answered, so I need to do more.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. My prayers aren't being answered, so I got to do more. Right. How do I manipulate God to get what I want is really what it comes down to. Right. Yeah. What more does He want from me so that I can get what I want? Why would this have been a question at this time? This idea of circumcision. We clearly know that this isn't necessary, most of us anyway. Why were they confused by this?
Because it had been a tradition for
years. Yeah, this is all brand new, right? Christianity, this whole faith in Christ thing is brand new. And this is not, you know, the Jews are so wrapped up in their identity as Jews, they can't imagine losing that distinctiveness, right? And not only them, but the Gentiles were so wrapped up in their culture that they had the same issues. Yeah.
I'm sorry.
That's right.
In verses 1 and 2, where are Paul and Barnabas right now?
Yeah. Sorry. Good. Yeah. They're back in Antioch, so they're back in their home church. You know, kind of home base for them. Yeah. And I didn't make that clear. That's where these people show up and say, hey, you've got to do these things. And we see that Paul and Barnabas are there. And so they're going, nope, that's not the way it has to be, right? So the Jews have their culture, their, you know, that's based in the law, that this is what they've been taught, this is who they are, this is the distinctives of what it is to be a Jew. But the Gentiles also come from their own culture. You know, they've come out of these, whether they were in a religion or not, most likely they were some sort of pagan religion. So do any of us recognize how influenced we are by the culture we grew up in? Sometimes yes and sometimes no, right? Because who we are and what we are is more than just how our culture influences us, but even just the way the family we grew up in, right? Because you grow up in a family, and it's not until you get much older that you realize, okay, not everything I dealt with was normal, right? You see this when a young couple gets married, their first Christmas, you know? It's like, why aren't you doing this? This is the way Christmas is done, right? Or another holiday or any number of things, you know, that you go, well, this is what's normal. Why aren't you doing that, right? So there are those influences that we have in our lives that just, they're just normal, right? Why doesn't your family joke around the way our family jokes around? Why doesn't your family, you know, do this or that? And it's just, they're different cultures. Families are different. So we've got, again, we've got the Jews, we've got the Gentiles, and they have all these different, they're coming at things from different points of view. What would Paul and Barnabas's reasoning be for why circumcision was not necessary for salvation? It's faith plus, but again, they're still wrestling with this, right? But why? What would their Heather?
Well, because the Holy Spirit had been given to Gentiles that apparently hadn't been circumcised.
They've been seeing Gentiles come to the Lord. They've been seeing them filled with the Spirit, and they're going, Spirit doesn't care about circumcision. We've seen it, right? We've witnessed it, so we know that's not the case. And plus Peter's testimony of what happened exactly. But now what was the church to do? You know, should they consult Paul's letter to the Corinthians? Oh, wait, that hasn't been written yet, right? They had no New Testament scriptures to look to, right? They had the Old Testament, but not the New Testament. Nothing had been written yet. So they were genuinely in a quandary. What is correct here? So they send Paul and Barnabas and some others to Jerusalem to sort this thing out. So verse 3. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. It just makes me, as I read those, I think, isn't there just a benefit to a slower pace? I think about, I looked on the map, you know, and it's probably from Antioch to Jerusalem, it looks like it's probably 300 to 400 miles, something like that. I can get there in a day, no problem, right? In my truck, I can get there. My vehicle, I can, boom, I'm there, right? I got where I needed to go. Of course, these guys were hoofing it, and so they've got to stay in places along the way. But it looks like as they're going, they are speaking to people. They're telling them, they're relating these stories, you know, and encouraging people, you know. That just is, for me, you know, Heather knows when we're going to Colorado, right? Because that's where her family lives. We're going up there for vacation. We're going up there to see family, a wedding, whatever. You know, how quickly can we get there? That's my focus, you know? And that's absolutely not wrong. So let me just say that, right? It took these guys several days to get there. And so they were along the way being an encouragement. And they weren't in a hurry. They had a purpose and a goal, but those things didn't keep them from interacting with people. And that's where I have maybe some issues. Maybe some of you, some of the others of you do too, but that just jumped out at me. Anyway, verse 4. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So they get to Jerusalem, tell everybody about their missionary journey and how many Gentiles came to faith in Jesus. What was likely the reaction they got?
Well, it's well and good, but that's some of that.
Yeah, could be. Yeah. I think overall it's probably positive. They're like, hey, cool. You know, there are more people because, again, these are believers now, not just Jews. But probably a bit incredulous at the same time. But then we go, okay, well, who took issue with them? Pharisees. That figures, right? Pharisees. You know how those Pharisees are. What's that? Oh, yeah, me too. Should we be careful how we judge them?
The Pharisees or the
Pharisees. We should.
To be careful how we judge anybody.
How we judge anybody, for sure. What do we know, or at least assume, about these particular Pharisees?
They knew what the Old Testament law was. They knew what the Bible said.
Right. But what else do we know about them? They're believers, right? So they have the Spirit. So, yeah, we do want to be a little careful with how judgy we get on these guys. They had come to Jesus for salvation. They acknowledged their Savior. But like everybody else, they still had the culture they grew up with, right? And they'd been taught very strict obedience to the law. And so they're having a struggle with this. They're having to wrestle with this. All that is still part of them. They had come to recognize Jesus was the Messiah, but they still had all this baggage to work through. Were they messed up in their theology? Yeah. Yeah, they were. Were they the only ones? No. Again, there's no New Testament writings to go to, you know. There's no theologians working through, you know, Paul's letter and how it meshes with James and the Gospels, and you know, none of that's written down. It's verbal, right? There's some of that stuff that's out there, but most of it not. Do you notice anything about what they were saying versus what those in Antioch were telling the church? What'd they say? What'd the guys in Antioch say? Circumcision, right? What did these guys say? The law, the Mosaic law, right? So they're going, no, we, you know, the whole thing. All the law of Moses they need to be obeying. So let's move on, chapter verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they also are." So what's Peter's argument here? What's that?
Grace alone.
Yeah, grace alone. Through Christ alone. Based on what? Because he'd seen it. Yeah. The Holy Spirit clearly testified. These people are saved. You know, we read through, we looked at that, you know. Peter's there with Cornelius and he's speaking and just starting to get revved up into his preaching. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls on these people. He basically says, all you got to do is believe, and boom, there's the Holy Spirit, right? They believed. The Holy Spirit comes. He's like, how can you possibly deny water for baptism to these people who have clearly believed? We were there. We saw it. The Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius, on his Gentile family. Salvation came to that house. And they hadn't done a thing, nothing but believe. That's all they had done, right? So verse 12, all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Saul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So now Paul and Barnabas add on to what Peter had just testified, and telling their stories of all this trip they'd just taken and how they were preaching to Jews and Gentiles, and how many Gentiles were coming. And, you know, to Jews and Gentiles, you know, both the Jews and the Gentiles responded. Obviously, the Jews who didn't respond to it had a lot of issues with them. I want to consider again who it was who brought these accusations, this group of Pharisees. And we talked about this a little bit, but what's the problem with that? We talked about this last week a little bit, as we say these Pharisees. What's the problem?
Well, they're thinking they're righteous through the law.
Okay. There's that, but there's the fact that we still call them Pharisees. They're believers in Jesus Christ, right? And we want to hang on to our distinctives, our, you know, this is who I am. No, I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ. You know, I've still got, some of that old stuff is still there, but I've got to be ready to let go of anything that he says is not part of who he is and who I am as a new believer. So they weren't Pharisee Christians like there aren't Jewish Christians. There's just Christians. There's just followers of Jesus Christ, those who love Jesus, who are saved by faith. You know, and we can put all these other distinctives on it. We can say, well, this person's from that place or that place, and so therefore they are this. No, they're just Christians. As soon as a person gets the Holy Spirit, they're no longer what they were. Or at least what they were is no longer significant, right? Yeah.
So they also enjoyed the Pharisees had a certain status,
mm-hmm.
elevation above,
yeah.
people.
They, right.
had authority, and so this would have changed that.
Yeah, that's a great point. They had this authority. Not only did they have the authority, but they were Jews, right? And in this society, and certainly in Jerusalem, you know, wait a second, we're better than those dogs, those Gentiles, right? We hear that a lot from the New Testament. You know, this idea that the Jews were up here and everybody else is down here and they're kind of the scum of the earth. Does that go away easily? No. Yes, sir.
These Pharisees. They were students of the word. They knew the Bible very well.
Mm-hmm.
So it kind of wonders what were the stipulations of the new covenant? Because they're somehow getting that new covenant mixed up with being a Jew and all of that. And there's got to be some, you know, misinterpretation of what it meant to be part of the new covenant.
Well, sure, but think about it. I mean, a lot of, again, you wouldn't find the Jews saying, well, clearly the Messiah is going to suffer and die, right? So their theology was already skewed away from what Christ truly was. So they were already a little messed up in their theology. They knew the word. There's a lot of people who know the word who don't know Jesus, who aren't saved, they can tell you what the verses say, but that's not the same as knowing what the Lord meant by what he said. Lugie?
The way that you're saying it, this really is an incredibly fascinating time period, because we don't yet have, the New Testament, but just to think about it in a brief version, like the book of Hebrews.
Right. Right.
Jesus is better than that guy. And so it really is this request to them saying, for your own identity, give all that stuff up and treat it as not important. And then give up your community identity.
Right.
And trust the Lord that others will accept you. Which we see, it doesn't happen that way.
Right.
There's a lot of persecution.
Mm-hmm.
This idea of very much like, for the sake of Christ, cast yourself adrift.
Right. Right.
The town that the place that you've grown up in, suddenly allow yourself to be treated as if you've never lived here before.
Right.
Like everyone.
Yeah.
Like that's such the amount of giving up.
Right.
When Paul talks about for the sake of Christ.
Yeah.
It's an incredible scope that we here have never experienced any kind of shift.
Right. Right. Yeah.
I think the other thing you're getting at is that status, right? That even in our budget context, it could be a Christian who says, well, I've never drank, never smoked, I never wore a belly shirt, never got a tattoo, I've never been Catholic. Right.
Right. I can check all the boxes. Yeah.
You should listen to me.
Right.
When you come into the church.
Right.
Because I'm going to help you, quote unquote, be the best Christian you can possibly be.
Right. Right. You can be like me. Which is what we're saying. You can be like me, and I'm really good. Yeah.
I have a question. So we have the benefit of all the Pauline letters, which mm-hmm. for us outline a certain standard of behavior and a moral code.
Right.
Right. At this time, did they have something along those lines? Because we're talking about a group of people that their entire lives they've been able to check off the list
mm-hmm.
of what it means to be good and to please God.
Right. That's what's happening right here.
Yeah.
That's what we're seeing in this chapter is we got to come together and figure out what does this look like, right? What does it mean to be saved by faith? You know, grace through faith. What that is completely foreign.
And to walk forward by faith. Right?
Yes. Yes. Right.
How do I walk forward? What does it look like to be a Christian in this context?
Right. Yeah. And I think we see the beginnings of why all those New Testament epistles were written. Because here's a few questions. Here's a small amount of questions. We get into Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and, you know, all these different letters that he wrote to these different churches, because they all had different issues, right? And so they're all facing different things. And so that's why we have the New Testament that we have, because everybody's wrestling with something different. What they're wrestling with here is, do you have to keep the law to be saved? And the answer is, they're going to come up with, is no. Let's see. Is it difficult for, just real quickly, this was something as Lugie was talking, I was thinking about, you know, when you talk about having to come out of, you're in this hometown and all of a sudden you're an outcast. You think about those who, you know, whether they're Muslim or Hindu, and you profess faith in Christ, you give up everything, right? There is nothing that you get to say, well, I'd like to hang on to these things. No, you don't get that. What you get is Christ, you know, and what you should get is a body of believers who love you and will support you and those things. But you're having to give up all of that. What I was going to say is it difficult for folks who have come out of another religion or even maybe a very different Christian denomination to accept new truths they discover in Scripture that don't square with what they already, what they were taught?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Personal experience.
Yeah. Do you mind asking, if I ask, what'd you come out of?
Very extremely Pentecostal.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Right.
It is extremely ground shaking.
Yeah. I get the same thing from Catholics, yeah. From those who grew up Catholic, who went through, you know, all the stuff, you know, and there's some teachings in there that people kind of hang on to until the Lord makes you wrestle with it, you know, and like, wait, where does the Scripture say that, right?
She was saying, well, do you speak in tongues? And I was like, what's that?
Yeah.
I was brand new. And she right. says, well, if you don't speak, she called it the prayer language.
Right.
She said, you know, well, then you're not saved. And I'm like, then I was really kind of gutted with that.
Right, right. I thought I was saved, but now you're making me question. She was saying she was in a church where they were like, do you have a prayer language? Do you have that, you know? And it's like, do you speak in tongues? It's like, well, if you don't, then you're not really, or I'm not sure you're really saved, you know? It's like, oh my goodness, you know, we're adding things on, right? But it is hard to come out of those things where you've been taught, you know, it's even hard just with our cultural things. I can't remember. There were things that I remember, as a kid, I thought something, and I'm like 18 or 20 before I realize, I don't know where that came from, but that is totally false, you know? But there's just things you don't recognize until suddenly you go, oh, I had an assumption, but it was false. So anyway, those things are hard to overcome, but that's what we're seeing here. That's what's going on, is they are having to wrestle with, this is what we've been taught and what we believed, and now everything's being turned on its head. So let's keep going. Verse 13, after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. So what argument is James using? Not only does the witness of Peter and Paul and Barnabas speak, but the Old Testament does speak to the fact that the Gentiles were going to be brought in, right? That in the Old Testament, God spoke of his concern for all the nations, not just Israel. Why did the Jews think they were the chosen people? They were chosen, but did they think that they were chosen because they were better? They did, right? They kind of convinced themselves that, well, God chose us because why wouldn't you, you know? that pride of, you know, we are all that. But what was the reason God chose them? What did he say to Abraham?
We're the smallest and weakest people.
Right. So that's part of it. Yeah. Who else was saying? Was there anybody else? The other part of it is, you know, what did he say to Abraham? I will bless all nations through you. And it's not, you're not going to be able to brag about how big and strong we are. You know, like I said, from here, which isn't even part of Israel, I think, I don't remember, you know, it's not a very big piece of land in the scheme of the whole world, right? They don't need a lot of real estate, you know? They're not a big, numerous people, but God has preserved them because of his reasons for doing so. He has a purpose for them. And it was really, the main purpose was to have a conduit for the Messiah. There's got to be a way that we can have these prophecies that talk about there's a Messiah coming, you know? And so there's got to be a bloodline. There's got to be these things. So that's what the Jews are there for, primarily, I think. All right. I could probably get somebody to debate with me about that, but I'm going to move on. Verse 19. Still, James speaking, therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So I've often gotten hung up on these verses, like, now wait a second. It feels like we're kind of going back to some legalism, right? He's saying there's some don't do, right? Didn't God, through Peter, tell the church it was okay to eat anything? Yeah. Won't Paul tell us in his letters that it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Yeah. So why is James contradicting that? Or is he? Oops. Yeah. Yes, cancel all, thank you. Computers, can't live with them, can't live without them. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And that whole chapter is about this issue. But I think this really sums it up. This is the key, I believe. Why does this verse apply to this situation? Here in Acts, who was telling who what? The Jews, right? Jewish believers were telling the Gentile believers they needed to be circumcised to be saved. So as we think about the background of each group, the Jews were highly religious. Everything's regulated, right? Can't do that, can't do that. You can do this, you have to do this. You can't do that, right? Gentiles, pagans, they worshiped everything, right? They ate anything. They slept with anybody. Everything goes, right? Now you're mixing the two, right? What different backgrounds? Why would James have felt it necessary to tell them to avoid sexual sins, meat sacrificed to idols, eating blood? Why would he need to do that? Why would he need to tell the Gentiles that? It's part of their culture, right? It was just the way they did things. Why? Yeah. Yeah.
Like those are big issues, so that's
Those are very offensive things to the Jews, right? It's a big deal to the Jews. How big of a deal should it be to the Gentiles? Probably not that big of a deal, right? Do this for the love of your Jewish brothers and sisters. This is why you do this. Later on, Paul is going to say, yes, it's okay to eat things that are sacrificed to idols, as long as you don't make your brother stumble, right? Yeah, it's not a big deal. We know an idol's not a thing, right? It's a blah, whatever. Does the meat change because it was sacrificed to an idol? No, it's the same meat, right? Barbecue one way or the other.
But don't eat for conscience sake. But not your own conscience, but the ones who served it to you.
Exactly. So if somebody says to you, hey, it was sacrificed to an idol, you know, it means something to them at that point, yeah. Right? I know it's nothing. I know it's no big deal. But to them, it's a big deal. So I'm not going to eat. So that I go, okay, it bothers you. You think it's significant, so I won't eat. The Lord's going to provide for me to eat one way or the other. I don't have to eat this, right? It's not a big deal. Yeah, if I do it for love of my brother, I do it for love of the one who I don't want to see stumble. What likely motivated the Jews who initially said they needed to be circumcised? They're seeing these pagan, you know, they know what these people came out of. They know the pagan practices that they came out of. And they're like, they need something, right? Well, what do they have to give them? The law, right? So we're going to try to save them by telling them they got to keep the law. We're going to try to get them out of those things by, well, you got to keep the law. Well, that's not right either. So that's what they're dealing with here. It's not only their Jewish brothers and sisters, those who came out of Judaism, but would it be really difficult for non-believing Jews to see their Jewish brothers and sisters who have come to faith eating with these Gentiles who are just going willy-nilly, we don't care? That would be a stumbling block for those people. They would have a really hard time with that. So it's love for those Jews who haven't come to know the Lord too, right? Lugi, you look like you just are dying to say something. Right.
And then you have this extra law that's created. You're like, just to make sure you don't need to get that close, let's say it's 100 feet.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
So it becomes so much more burdensome.
Right.
And then they're basically trying to repropagate that out of kindness to
right.
the Gentiles to be like, hey, just to make sure that you don't even smell like
yeah.
you've been close to you at any point.
Right.
Just like really loaded on.
Yeah.
To help you.
Right.
Because what if you don't actually listen to the Spirit you've been given? I know you've got it.
Right.
But what if you're not faithful? Maybe I can help you with
right.
that.
Yeah. Because I've got that. Don?
Yeah, what James is writing here is really not out of the Mosaic law. He's referring back to an older law that was given to everybody.
Right.
He says polluted by idols. He doesn't say sacrificed to idols.
Right.
He's talking specifically to blood.
Yeah.
Given to it. All generations
absolutely. Of yeah.
It has nothing to do with being Jewish.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. You're right. It, that was one of the things the Lord said: is don't eat the blood. The life is in the blood. Don't eat blood. Well, they were again. They don't really care. You know, coming out of their culture, they didn't care one way or the other. And the idea with not eating things that are strangled is the blood stays in the in the animal that's strangled. So there's a certain way if you're going to kill the animal and eat it, there's a certain way you do it, right? So that you bleed the thing out and let the blood go on the ground back to the earth where it's supposed to go, you know? So, yeah. So they're just going, how can you be the least offensive to your brothers and sisters and so that we can have this unity and this harmony. So the legal let me read this, make sure I'm oh, that's right. I had a quote from Wiersbe, that's what it was. The legalistic Jews willingly gave up insisting that the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved, and the Gentiles willingly accepted a change in their eating habits. So they're both allowing some compromise on things that are not critical to salvation or, you know, that kind of thing. So let's move on, or I'm going to run out of time. I'm already running out of time. 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So there's the letter. Why didn't they just send it with Paul and Barnabas? I think because they were already on the one side, you know, and so I think they wanted to send some others saying, here's some other guys that are going to corroborate what they said. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So what do you think they found encouraging?
They didn't have to get circumcised.
But I think they saw that it was based in love.
Yes.
It wasn't arbitrary rules that they had to keep. But it was, there was reason behind it. There was reason behind what they were being asked. And it would have brought greater unity. Yeah.
I think it's most amazing that it said we discussed it and then we all agreed.
Yeah. Came to one mind.
That's when you know the Spirit is involved.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, and I didn't talk about it, but you know, it before Peter spoke, it talked about there was a lot of discussion. So you can imagine there was probably a lot of going back and forth, and hey, this is why, and this is why, and so, all right, verse 32, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others. Also, the word of the God, word of God. So, one thing that jumps out at me here is just we get focused on, especially on Paul because of all of his writings, and Peter because of, you know, he was a key figure. But it's just cool to me that these two other men were preaching and people were encouraged by their preaching. You know, we look at Acts from here on out, it's pretty much exclusively Paul. But what's cool is there were so many others working. There was so much more going on. And we see, again, because of Paul's writings and because Luke was focused on Paul, we get focused and think, well, this is what was going on in the church. No, there was so much more going on. There were people going everywhere and preaching. There were people going all over, and there were lots of people who the Lord had equipped for preaching and teaching. And as I was thinking about that, I just thought, it makes me think about how blessed we are to not only have Charlie fill the pulpit most of the time, and to have John and Bill and others, but then also the other many speakers that we get to have come in because of His Hill and, you know, that come through there. What a blessing it is to hear from the perspective of others. And even Sunday school, I think about, you know, there's several of us that teach in here and we all have a different perspective. You know, Jim gives himself a hard time about, you know, his, but I think how cool is it to have an astrophysicist who understands how the world truly came into being teaching. It's one of the coolest things in the world, you know? And so I love that. And we've got people in all these other, you know, Sunday school classes, and just the blessing it is that God uses all of us in so many different ways. I kind of went off on that. Okay, so 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. I think we just see their hearts, right? You see the heart of these two missionaries who it's like, it wasn't enough to just save souls. We want to disciple. We want to make disciples. We want to make sure they're growing, that they're, and of course, they're after what they just went through, they're like, these people are going to have questions. Right, they're going to have a lot of questions about how things work in this. So Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with him to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Do you hear any more about Barnabas?
You don't.
That's what I was thinking.
But again, why not? Mm-hmm. Barnabas is still doing.
Oh, yeah.
Right? He's still working. He's still doing the same stuff.
Okay,
and
no.
Yeah.
Meaning he fell away from the
No. It means Luke was the one writing and Luke was following Paul.
Right.
You know, we're about to see, I think it's the next chapter where all of a sudden the pronouns change from he to we. All of a sudden you can tell Luke is with him, right? And so Luke has gotten all this from Paul. And when they split, all of a sudden Paul doesn't know what's going on with Barnabas. So, and Luke doesn't know what's going on. So he's just talking about Paul. Right, right. But I think, you go, oh, it's sad that this, you know, friendship broke up and, you know, this team that was so good. Well, you can look at it that way. But what happened is this guy who's been trained and this guy who's been trained in this, take one younger guy with each of them and they go train them and show them. And that's this multiplication and this discipleship. Yeah.
Mark later comes back into fellowship.
Yeah. Yeah. Paul later on says he's helpful to me and, you know, so it's not a thing. All right, really quick, because my wife's going to be upset if I don't give any application questions. Is it hard to put aside your own desires, dreams, hopes for the sake of someone else?
Yeah.
I think immediately of moms. It's like moms do that all the time. Is unity worth the sacrifice? Usually. There are cases where we have to dig in our heels. We have to stick to our guns, but there's many opportunities to sacrifice our will for the good of a relationship or even for the church. We're not talking about compromising the truth, but our will, our desires, our comfort, our preferences. So what are you hanging on to that you need to let go of for the sake of a relationship? What are the sacrifices you're willing to make for the sake of another? And what are those things that just simply you will not let go of that you need to? Are you okay with how God has gifted you? Do you see how he has? If you're uncertain about what your gifts are, the next time someone asks you to do something, say yes. And you'll start to figure some things out. Sometimes somebody asks you, you know, for help with something, give it a try. You may be surprised what he has for you that you would have never guessed. Do you ever get discouraged thinking the world is on a slippery slope to hell and there's no hope for it? Just pitch in the towel, the whole thing's it's gone. I would say don't believe everything you read and see. God is still at work. He still has people working, and be praying for those who he is working through and in. I don't have any time for comments, so Lugie, will you pray for us?